Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible things you tell us in this book about life and dying and about eternity and about heaven and about the lake of fire and about the spirit world and about what makes us tick and how we're really put together. And it's like a manual that you've given us on how the creation was designed to function, about what went wrong and that impact upon our life. I thank you this morning for the gift of death. I know your word tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we understand that. But I thank you for reminding us that death is a gracious way you created for us to be able to relax and escape this present world with all of its limitations, all of its mistakes, all of its high points, low points. There is that moment when death graciously removes us for the believer to your presence. What a gift. What a gift. Lord Jesus, this whole chapter before us is designed to give us the foundation to be able to live into and through that moment, that experience we call death, and to do so as overcomers. So encourage our hearts, bless us as we think together this morning from this marvelous portion of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for overcoming death and giving to us the life that is without end. Speak to our hearts from your word, we pray. Lord, I know there are requests upon the hearts of these dear friends. I know they have friends and family who are in places of danger, places of confusion, in circumstances that are destructive and harsh. And I pray, Father, that you will hear their requests as we lift them to you. And I pray, Father, that we would enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Open your Bibles then to Romans chapter 8. There are actually seven things in this passage. What I did, and I would encourage you to think about doing it to your in your Bible, I made one of these copies of my text, and then I marked it up. Now, the reason I don't do it in my Bible so much anymore is because I want to go to the Bible with a fresh look every time I look at it. So I don't want to be burdened down by things that previously were significant to me. But this outline, this is very, very helpful. What I did, I wrote the new things that God gives us in the margin of my copy. Understand? Look at those with me. In the first several verses, Paul tells us, reminds us, that in Jesus Christ, let's read it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, no condemnation now exists to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key phrase. What does it mean to be in Christ and to have his merits applied to us and our judgment applied to him? What does that mean to be in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit's law of life. What that's telling us is that the Holy Spirit himself is God. And as God, he is a law. That is, he is a living principle. He is a living power. He is a living person. It's not a piece of theological, philosophical thought. It's a person. And that person who comes to live within us when we put our lives under Jesus' management, when we receive him as Lord and Savior, that Spirit, that one who comes to live within us, brings with him a power, an energy, a life, a source of new life that enables God to mediate to me and to you through the Spirit within us God's own life, God's own grace, God's own mercy, and God's own righteousness. Now, the law could not do that. The law could point to it, but the law could not achieve that goal in our lives. Not because the law was imperfect, but because we are imperfect. And the thing that kept us under bondage was what Paul calls the law, another law in my members, the law of flesh. And flesh is me without the Spirit of God. That's what the flesh is. Flesh is me in the raw. Flesh is me with no Holy Spirit living in me. That's what the flesh is. And all of us have it. So the first thing that the apostle reminds us is that we have a new position. We have a new position. And that position is to be in Jesus Christ and to have Jesus Christ by the Spirit in us. Not out there teaching us from outside, but actually residing inside of us. And that righteousness which the law could not produce because of the flesh is now, that righteousness is now mediated to us from the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the key to the whole chapter. Now, the second thing, we not only have a new position, but the Spirit of God mediates his life to us. And that starts out there. Let's see, it would be verse 5. For those whose lives are according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. Those whose lives are according to the Spirit, think about the things of the Spirit. Notice the function of the mind. The mind now has a choice. With your mind, with your mental capacities, with your understanding, you now have an option. There is the option of the Holy Spirit. There is the option of what Paul calls the flesh. The flesh is you without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God himself inside you. And Paul tells us here that that our lives flow out of what we think about. It dawned on me this week that you and I are changed by two things: what we love and what we hate. Those are the two forces that change us, make us different. And some people are prisoners to what they hate. They won't forgive. They won't repent. And so they are imprisoned to the very things that they hate. And hating those things twists them. Hate cannot produce life, but hate can twist life. That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. That's why Jesus said, forgiving is so important. When you forgive, truly forgive, you are released from the burden of that which you hate. Now, you may be right. He may be wrong. But as long as you hate him for wronging you, you're prisoner to him. And that will poison your life. Victory comes to the Christian when we pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Why? Because we want God to bless them. Why? Because we don't want them to dominate our lives. Why? because we don't want our feeling of ruffled justice, our feeling of wanting to get even, our feeling of wanting to make them do the right thing. That can be poison to your soul. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. See, it's not possible. Yes, it is possible. It's not impossible, it's necessary. Because until you can pray for your enemies, until you can pray God's blessing upon sincerity, upon those who have wronged you and grieved you, and put that whole burden on the Spirit of God, then that poison of hate, that poison of envy, that poison of fear controls you, and it will affect you. So what you do with your mind is the key to it, and we have that choice. Verse 6, the mindset of the flesh is death. That's what I just said. If I choose to focus upon the flesh, then that's going to lead to destruction, to death. It's a law God has established, and you can't come to terms with it. You can't beat that law. Learning to forgive is the key to being forgiven. Remember what the Lord said? When you pray, pray this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily portion. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There it is. Forgiveness is the key to transforming the prison of envy, jealousy, hate, vengeance, changing all of that, and setting you free from those burdens and from those corrosive powers. So, with the mind, the mindset of the flesh, I'll get even with you, I'll make you this, I'll this. The mind, that mindset of the flesh leads to death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit empowers us to forgive, and you have peace. You let God worry about justice. You let God worry about fixing what was wrong. You let God worry about your reputation. You let God manage that process. And he's a great, great person to trust. The mindset of the flesh is death. Mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. When I hate my enemy, I'm actually acting in hostility against God. That's pretty strong stuff, don't you think? Now, the point of this whole passage is we have new life. The presence of the Holy Spirit inside of me changes everything. Everything. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's law. It is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. So when I refuse to forgive my enemy, I can't please God, and God cannot work out his pleasure in our life. We have a new life, a new law, a new energy within us, and we are told to set our minds toward that energy. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, the body is dead, that is, the flesh is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit. The same one who gave resurrection to Jesus Christ from the tomb lives within you. And it is within you to give you victory over the forces of sin, death, Satan, and hell. That's why forgiveness is so fundamental, so basic. Now, notice, before we move on, notice up in, there it is. Notice verse 27. Now watch. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows the spirit's mindset. Same word. Knows the spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now notice that word mindset. When we come to that passage, we'll emphasize it again. And look with me, please, at chapter 12, verse 1, where this whole discussion is emphasized and applied. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, so that you may discern, so that you may know, so that your mind will function in sync with the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So simple, and yet so profound. The second thing that God gives us, according to Romans chapter 8, which gives us security and peace and direction, is new life, the life of the Spirit of God. And when we, with our minds, choose that, and with our minds choose to do the things that are true of the Spirit of God. Did Jesus love his enemies? Mm-hmm. He died for them. Did he die for their sins? Yeah. No question about that. So that's the mind of the Spirit. And if we mind the Spirit, then the Spirit will produce within us life and peace. So we have this new life. We have this new position. The third thing we have starts there in verse 12. It's the new relation. The new relation. Notice. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. There it is again. If you, by the Spirit, that is enabled by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. How do you do that? How do you do that? You take Satan on toe-to-toe, fist-to-fist? Not if you want to win. He'll thrash you. He'll deceive you. He'll fool you. We don't have to do that. We have this new position in Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you, by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, how do you do that? You will live. How do you do that? Struggle? Fight? Obey a set of rules, regulations? Verse 14. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we call Abba Father. Now note that, adoption. When we're born again, we are fully vested legally and spiritually with our Father through his Son by his Spirit. You literally are God's son. Now, sonship in this passage has to do with the replication in the offspring of the character of the Father. We have this new relationship with God, and it's based upon receiving the Spirit of God. And in receiving the Spirit of God, we are adopted so we can cry out to Lord God Almighty, Abba, Father, the most tender term of relationship, Abba, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit, we are God's children. What does that mean? That means the Spirit lives within us to convict us of things that are out of sync, out of character with our Father's character. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Now, the way to respond to conviction is to yield to the Spirit and to trust the Spirit to replicate in you his life so that you're acting and thinking and behaving like your daddy. And the Spirit of God is the one who replicates that. Notice the victory over sin is not struggling to be good. The victory over sin comes from trusting the one who is good and who lives inside you, trusting him to replicate, trusting him to empower, trusting him to show you what God the Father is like, and trusting him to replicate that in you. It's not something you do by the flesh. It's not a set of rules you keep. It's a relationship so intimate that you can look into the face of the eternal Creator God and say, Daddy, Daddy. You know, so many times when I'm talking to people, Christians, brothers and sisters who are stressed and striped and all that, and what I want to say to them is, look, crawl up on Daddy's lap, put your head against his chest, and listen to his heartbeat. Now, all that's fictitious, meaning God doesn't have a heart. He doesn't live in a body. Jesus did. And God, the Holy Spirit, now lives in a body. Whose body does the Spirit live in? You. But the same kathumb, the heart, the source of life, physically, that same kathumb exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Same kathumb. And the Holy Spirit lives in us in order through our bodies to express a likeness to the character of our Father. I gave our oldest granddaughter a book this summer. Maybe I told you this. If I did, let me repeat it. I gave it to her and told her there were two reasons why I wanted her to read it. I wanted her to put it at the top of her list. Number one, it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And I told her, I said, there's two reasons I want you to read it. First of all, I want you to become acquainted with the most important person in the universe. That's God. God. And Dr. Tozer's done a masterful job drawing out the attributes or the characteristics God has revealed to us. I want you to know that God, knowing him is more important than you. And secondly, I want you to know what you were created to be. You were created to be in the image after the likeness of God. So when you're reading a chapter in Dr. Torger's book about God's wisdom, understand that that quality in God is a capacity God has placed in you to be wise, to be discerning. When you're reading in the book about God's sovereignty, remember that that expression of God's confidence and his absolute immutability is a capacity that God created in you. You are intended by God to become wise. You're intended by God to be, in that sense, sovereign. That is, he gives you through his Spirit the power to be invincible, the power to choose, to make a choice. And the power to benefit from that choice or not benefit from the wrong choice. I want you to see what the Bible means when it says, God made you, Leah, in his image after his likeness. Made in his image means that God gave you the capacities to receive, to reflect, and to live in these qualities that we find in God. Angels don't have that. You do. And the way God wants you to express that lies in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So we have this new relationship with God. Now, verse 16 again, the Spirit himself, why didn't Paul just say the Spirit, period? The Spirit testifies together with our spirit. What he's saying is the exalted Holy Spirit of God. God the third, not the bottom, but the third of an equal triune being. That very Holy Spirit who brooded upon the face of the water in the day of creation. That very Holy Spirit who breathed into existence or the articulation of God's mind in the book we call the Bible. That same Holy Spirit who came down in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism and filled Jesus. That same Holy Spirit himself, that same Holy Spirit now lives in you. Incredible. I think when God wanted to give us a human illustration of how that works, I think he created marriage. God said, let a young man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall be
one.
What?
One.
What in the, we're one? Uh-huh, yeah, we really are. But there's two of us, yeah? But we are one flesh. Now, that has clear truth beyond the physical implications that's often placed upon it. The physical implications of sexual attraction and sexual expression. Far more than that. I can't do a baby. Tricene can't do a baby. Together, as one, we do a baby. And you talk about a miracle. Unbelievable. Someone sent me a video where they trace the development from preconception all the way through to birth. It is a magnificent piece of work to look at, to watch. To watch this baby formed. And it's breathtaking what happens in those 9-10 months. Incredible. But that baby is the expression of a unity between two equals, Tricene and Jim. Can't do it alone. Together, one. And that baby embodies the essence of our lives. Her genes, my genes. Her DNA, my DNA. I think that's right. I think that's where DNA comes from. And the miracle that takes place in the womb, how that baby is protected, how that baby is guarded from being consumed by the mother's natural powers of protection. How the baby, I mean, it is an incredible miracle. Now, that takes place spiritually. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who lives within us to impart and to activate the DNA of God. Now, Paul builds on that. If we are God's children, we are also heirs. What is an heir, class? Come on. What is it?
Inheritance.
Okay. What does the Christian inherit?
Eternal life.
Eternal life? That's part of it. What else? Huh?
Salvation.
That's part of it.
Characteristics of God.
We are become perfect. We will someday be perfect. That means there will be no hindrance between the full revelation of God's character exhibited in us and our behavior. It means we will see things as God sees them, and we will be empowered to think as God thinks. You're going to be very, very rich. You're an heir. Your adoption places you in God's family. It places God in you, the Holy Spirit, and places you in God. We are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. We share in the bounty of the limitless inheritance that Jesus Christ receives from the Father. You didn't think about that. Satan's out to beat us down. Satan's out to convince us that, that we really don't matter. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Angels will serve, executing, administrating things on our behalf, under our authority. Think of Jesus sitting on the throne in heaven right now. Now, while you're seeing him on the throne in heaven right now, remember what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that we are seated together with him in the heavenlies. Seated together with him in the heavenlies. That means far above all principalities and powers. That means Satan is far beneath you. That means nothing in the universe, nothing in time can touch you. Nothing. Am I making sense this morning, or am I just blah? You are a co-heir with Christ. If we are children, that is, if we've been adopted into God's family, and if God's Spirit lives within us, and he does, then we are also co-heirs of God with Jesus Christ. You can't measure that. You can't imagine that. That involves a home in heaven. I mean, it involves a place in the new heavens and the new earth when he creates a new heavens and new earth. It's spectacular. It's heady stuff. And the Bible says that we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is actually exercise authority over the rest of God's created dominion. Now, Paul adds this, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Why do you suppose he put that there? Because we don't look like Jesus today. We don't snap our fingers and control today. We are not protected from the onslaught of Satan, demons. other folks who hate Jesus and therefore detest us. We're in a hostile environment today. And as you look around and you take a past scripture like this, you look around and you say, I don't get it. This doesn't look like what it would be like to be a co-heir with Jesus today. Why? Because you're still on assignment in a foreign, hostile world. And Satan, because of God's wisdom and his mercy, Satan still has freedoms and will have incredible liberties here pretty quickly on the earth. And to us, from our position, it doesn't look like this could be anything but pure fiction. That's why Paul says, seeing that, we suffer with him. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, they don't like me, they're not going to like you. They didn't receive me, they're not going to receive you. They're going to kill me, they're going to kill you. It's because of our identity with Christ and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit that we suffer with him. But that is a foretaste of being glorified with him. What does that mean, to be glorified with him? Well, look at the next thing we have. That's our new relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with God's creation, our relationship with God the Son, our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, our becoming part of the very family of God, such an intimate, dynamic relationship that God is going to transform us from the inside out and make us just like Jesus and perfect us. Incredible, 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 incredible. That's the new position we have. Now, we also have a new hope. Verse 18. He's playing off of that fact that we now are suffering because of the Lord Jesus, but we will be glorified with him. To glorify means to have perfected all of the qualities that are potentially ours, but not exhibited today. That's what it means to be glorified. It means to take a hard stone that's not very pretty at all, in the hands of a master craftsman, to have him shape that diamond so that it catches and refracts and reflects the light in magnificent patterns. That's glorification. It's bringing the process whereby the potential capacities of that stone can be magnified, unlocked, revealed. That's what glorification is. When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about God being as he is, without restraint, without restriction. That's glorifying God, or that's God being glorified. And this is the promise that with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we're in him, we are going to be glorified just as he is now glorified. And Paul ponders that as he discusses our new hope. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed. My text says to us. The better translation is in us. This is not something we're going to stand and watch like the 4th of July celebration when the fireworks go off. This is lighting you up so you glow like those fireworks. This is releasing within you the full capacity of God's likeness and his image that is now restrained, that is now in bondage to the present moment, all of that present restriction, all of those limitations are going to be removed, and you are going to burst into glory. The glory that Paul's talking about is not something we see, it is something that is replicated in us so that we become truly glorified. So Paul says the sufferings this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. For the creation, that's the rest of God's dominion, eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption to the glorious freedom of God's children. You know what that means? That means that the creation we see around us is burdened by the curse, by the fall, by sin. It's polluted by Satan. It's polluted by the flesh. It's in a rebellious posture. The Apostle Paul looks forward to that day when all of that is going to be removed. Physically, it's going to be consumed in fire, 2 Peter chapter 3. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and new earth. And in that new heaven and that new earth, it will be pristine, pure. It will be without flaw. There'll be no accidents. There'll be no mistakes. There'll be no counter movement, no rebellious resistance. It will be magnificently as beautiful as God can create it. And you know what? You'll be glorified and you'll fit in. People have to ask, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, the hope that Paul's talking about, the hope is that in heaven we will be so radically different that it's foolish to speculate on what will we be doing there. For one thing, it won't be boring, that's for sure. For one thing, we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. For one thing, this present earth and all that's defective and corrupt and corroded and wrong will be forever destroyed. For one thing, you will shine as the stars. Got it? So Paul says, when you think about where we're going, you think about who we are, you think about what we'll look like when this process of sanctification and glorification is finished, you're going to look just like Jesus, absolutely perfect, absolutely flawless, and you'll be set in a magnificent setting. My wife's diamond is set in a setting of supporting stones. If you look at it with a microscope, you can almost see it. I was a seminary student finishing my studies when I saved the pennies that I was given when I'd go out to churches and preach on the weekend. I saved all those. And after 6 months of saving all those, I was able to buy her an itsy bitsy teeny weeny little beanie cot. What is it? It's a gemstone of bikini size. There you go. Leaves a lot to be desired, for sure. But it was sincere. It was sincere. And when I saw how that tiny little stone was going to be amplified by the setting that surrounded it, I could hardly wait to give it to her. Now that's what's going to happen to you. You, like that diamond, are going to be perfected and all the capacities and potentials of being in the image of God after his likeness are going to be enhanced by the surroundings. I can hardly wait to get there. I can hardly wait to see it. And the point Paul's making is you will not be a stranger to that involvement, that environment. You will not feel odd. You will not feel like odd man out. You will not feel frustrated or bewildered or cheated. You will glow. Glow. And everything in the universe outside the confines of the lake of fire, and even there, God's glory will be respected and his authority will be enforced. But aside from that place prepared for the devil and his angels and those who choose to follow him, everything in the universe. Now, I've seen pictures of some of those constellations out there 100 billion light years from here. And they are magnificent. I mean, they're huge. They're just. And I'm not much of a romantical, am I? But I look at those stellar stars, those constellations, and I think, what magnificent power, beauty. And it's it's not wasted, really. But for most of us, it's wasted because we can't see it. Someday, we'll see it in all of its magnificence, all of its grandeur. It's going to be phenomenal. So that's our hope. Got it? This whole chapter is about, ain't it good to be filled with the Spirit? That's what the whole chapter is about. Father in heaven, these things are beyond our grasp. We can't even imagine. We just stand in breathless wonder that this could ever be true. That right now, I'm sitting next to somebody that only belongs to Jesus, is not only forgiven of sins, is not only indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, but someday that person sitting next to me right here in this class will be as perfect as Jesus, as rich as the triune God. They'll be insiders in the mysteries of truth that are hidden in the Trinity. These are important people with magnificent futures. Help us to apply these things to our lives now, to take advantage, to mind and to mine the benefits of the Spirit of God's presence within us. Help us to learn to trust him for victory over sin. Help us to believe that all that is said in this chapter belongs to us now and will be unpacked in the eons of the future. Thank you for this book. Now help us to live as sons of God and to shine as lights in the world, reflecting your light to a world that's full of darkness, to reflect your love because we are loved, to practice forgiveness because we are forgiven, to anticipate the future because it is promised by you. And in that future, we will stand in your presence and will reflect your glory. Lord Jesus, make these things operative in my life today. and in the lives of my brothers and sisters. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.